In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. The other day we celebrated a newly canonized saint. He was just canonized 3 years ago. And he died when I was a little child. His name is John the 23rd. He was actually canonized with John Paul II, Mercy Sunday of the year 2014. Great saint. I invite you to get to know him. There's a great DVD that came out on him. Maybe you've seen it, no? Just one little story from his life, and then we'll enter into our topic. Obviously, he's a pope living in the Vatican, and someone asked him, how many people work in the Vatican? And he said, about half of them. Okay. About half of them. Mm-hmm. He's known for his good sense of humor. He also was somewhat overweight, and he said, God knew from all eternity that I would be pope. You'd think that he would make me more photogenic. He didn't see eye to eye to the most famous cardinal bishop back then from New York was Cardinal Spellman. And there was a lot of tension there because Sheen wasn't cardinal, but he was obviously the most famous bishop in the country, maybe in the world. And John the 23rd said, hey, Fulton, come on. Let's have a photo together to make Spellman jealous. It's very interesting because my relatives, my great aunts, went to see Pope Pius the 12th. Very interesting story. And while they were there, one of my aunts, my great aunt, she had a headache. And she was touching her head. And Pope Pius XII was looking at her. And he took off his zucchetto and he gave the zucchetto to her. So we have the zucchetto of Pius XII in our house.
Oh, wow.
I don't know if my mom ever tried to put it on me when I was a baby, you know? You did, it didn't work yet, huh? So, last week was a very important week because it's the week in which we introduce you to what are called the Ignatian classics. And these exercises that you did last week, if done well, you will be utilizing them the rest of your life to help you to construct a very solid edifice of sanctity. That's why I was kind of insistent last week, take these seriously. If they're understood, this could really help you to avoid a lot of pitfalls, a lot of sins in your battle against the devil, the flesh, and the world. We have to have a certain amount of armaments to fight the good fight. So one was the two standards of Satan and the standard of Christ. So understanding this and doing it well, the essence of it is that we are in spiritual warfare. We have constantly, we got the good spirit and we got the bad spirit that are working on us. the good spirit, we want to receive the good spirit's inspirations and be docile and follow them. And if we do that, then we experience interior peace. But if we give in to the bad spirit, then we end up by resisting God and falling into sin. So we have to have a spiritual antenna or dish up to be able to pick up the vibes. Okay. In Spanish, las buenas ondas, las malas ondas. You have to be able to pick up the good, receive them, be aware of the bad, and reject. Then you have the three classes of men, which was directed more at your will, two standards at your intellect, which are begging for the grace to have a strong will, spiritual willpower. Remember what B.F. said, Benjamin Franklin, where there's a will, there's a way. Not that he always cite this person, but Napoleon Bonaparte says the expression, I can't, is in the dictionary of the idiots. Wow. I can't, no? No, we can. With the help of God's grace. Colby said, holiness is WW. Capital W aligned with small w. The union of our will with the will of Christ. St. Faustina took the W in the Polish and she crossed it out. Not my will, but your will be done. So we're going to fortify our will. Because often we know what we should do, but our will is so vitiated because of original sin and personal sin. We know what we have to do. We end up by doing the exact opposite. I'm going to go on a diet this week. Next week, okay? I'm not going to be a chismosa next week. We make these proposals, but we don't carry them out because we're too weak. In the three classes of men, we're going deeper into week 2, 3, 4, and 5, which is we're confronting the reality of sin and we're making even more firm commitment to push sin out of our lives. Now hopefully, none of us are Pelagians, you know what that is? Or Neo-Pelagians? Know what that is? I didn't think you knew, so I'll tell you. It means it was a heresy in the time of Saint Dominic, in which there was a sect that believed that they could be saved just by their own willpower. Okay, that's a heresy. You can't save yourself. You can go to hell by yourself, but you can't save yourself. So the best way to overcome sin is not simply making fists and clenching your teeth. That's only going to get you so far. But rather falling in love with Christ. Amen? Fall in love with Christ, that's the easiest way to avoid sin because we don't want to hurt our lover. Okay? And as Fulton Sheen says, sin is hurting the one you love. Okay? Classical definition of Venerable Fulton J. Sheen. Hurting the one you love. And all of you worked very diligently in writing out your plan of life that of course you want me to see so that I can sign it, right? I'll tell you something. The fruit of the exercises depends upon your trying to obey. Okay? If you're skipping out, you're diminishing the efficacy of the power of these exercises, if they're done well. But you have to obey. And you're gonna have a noteworthy change, but you're just floating. You know, dead bodies float down the stream, huh? So you have to make a concerted effort to try to be faithful. You know, you only have a couple more weeks, and then afterward, if you just want to go back to a status quo and live a typical mediocre lifestyle, that's up to you. Okay? But in the meantime, pour it on. Okay. We only have one life to live, right? How many of you are a year older than last year? Do you feel it? You get up, you get out of the bed, you creak, right? You have to have more oil to put in the joints, huh? So none of us are getting any younger. Hey, just look in the mirror. No, none of us are getting any younger. Huh? So, as the poet says, time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. Because if you write out that plan of life, the purpose is to order the disorder. Order the disordered, but also not only to order the disordered, but it's going to help you to save a lot of time. You know, and there's not, we don't have time to waste. And then if you write out that plan of life and you really live it, it'll be internalized, and you'll live out your plan of life almost without thinking. Almost without thinking. It becomes second nature. Otherwise, you're going to fall into a Colombian proverb, el perezoso trabaja doble. First time I heard that, I didn't understand. Now I understand. El perezoso trabaja doble means the lazy person works twice as much because the lazy person has to do it over again and then another time. So better to do it well once than have to repeat it four or five times. No? So try to write out your plan of life this week. I did all the work. You just have to circle or underline them. I wrote it out. No, and just some the yellow liners. You'll go like this, and then try to live it out too. So the exercises have to move us into action. Okay, they're changing our lives. Exercises, they're not academic or theoretical, but very practical. Okay, and then last, the exercises are also designed at helping you to make a decision in your life, which is called state of life. Or if you've already made that decision, your state of life, then it could be for your children. Or it could be reform of life. Or the exercise help us in the art of decision making. And we don't want to make wrong decisions. Because a wrong decision could be catastrophic. A wrong decision could be catastrophic. It could ruin us. Whereas a right decision could result in the salvation of many, many souls. What would happen? Mother Teresa discarded that interior voice to start the MCs. Now, we wouldn't have one of the most flourishing women's orders in the world. What would happen if John Bosco decided just to be a cobbler or make pizzas? No, I mean, well, probably get into heaven, maybe with his family, but the influence of millions of souls would be lost. What would happen if John Paul II just decided to be an actor? We would not have had one of the greatest popes in the history of the world. So this is called the art of decision making. The nation spirituality is probably the best. Probably the best. How many people, when they get married, I want to marry the person that's going to make me a great saint. I haven't heard that yet. Was that your decision? You never even heard that concept before. No? But it should be. It should be. So there's a summary of last week. So don't take it like your university text, put it on the shelf to let them collect dust, okay? But use these meditations as spiritual weapons to fight the good fight. So you can get to heaven and bring a lot of people with you. Yeah. Amen? Okay, this week is going to be the best week in the exercises.
This week?
Yes.
Oh, boy.
Have you read annotation number 5 in the exercises?
Annotation number 5.
Did you read that one?
Refresh my memory.
I didn't think you did, so I was going to tell you. Okay? Ignatius says that our attitude should be magnanimity.
Oh, yes.
You know what that word is? A big college word. Compound Greek word. Magna anima. Magna means what? Great. Anima means soul. So every week that goes, it should be better. If you like a colloquial way of saying it, Paul McCartney used to sing, it's getting better all the time. Okay? Beatles? No? It's getting better all the time, the exercises. Okay? Not getting worse, but getting better. So right now you should be at the apex of your generosity with God. Amen? Or oh me. Okay. Hopefully that's an amen and not an oh me. Huh?
Oh,
or an oh boy. So this week I'm going to be focusing upon Jesus Christ. Your full undivided attention will be on Jesus Christ. Beautiful fruit and grace to be begging for. And here's the grace you can be begging for: intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently. Ardently means passionately. And you follow him more closely. So knowledge leads to love, and love to following. In following, we want to be also bringing people to Christ, to bringing others to Christ. These are the three words of Ignatius. I'm adding a couple more. Bringing others to Christ. And last would be, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's called transformation. Okay? Transformation. Knowledge, love, following, apostolic zeal, and transformation. No longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Now, how are we going to do this? By contemplating the public life of Christ. Now, the Mystery of the Rosary, which I love, hopefully you do also, it almost seemed as if there were a missing link, I've often thought, for many years, up until the year 2002. You're going from the crib to the cross. So you're jumping over 30 years. Not only 30 years, but the last 3 years of the life of our Lord. Because 75% of the gospel is the public life of Christ. So John Paul II instituted in the scheme of the rosaries what are called the luminous mysteries. That's going to be your meditations this week, the luminous mysteries of the rosary. You like it?
Yes.
I don't like it. I love it.
Yeah.
The public life of the Lord can be divided into three different activities, which would be preaching, miracles, and exorcisms. You cannot deny the fact that Jesus was constantly in contact with the devil. Constantly. He was exorcising devils. So you're going to be taking five of those gems, you might call them gems, and you're going to be contemplating them. And each one begged for the grace, really begged for the grace to fall in love with Christ. He has to be the center of your life. He has to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the way, the truth, and the life, the Good Shepherd, the Bread of Life, your master, your teacher, your guide, your support, your strength. You want to have Jesus Christ in the very center of your existence. And as the Greek poet says, in him we live and move and have our being. Amen, huh? In him we live and move and have our being. As the nation will say, Jesus Christ is all in all. So what else? So as I'd like to take, last night I presented in one way, this morning I'll do it a different way. Last week I presented, yesterday I presented the luminous mysteries with the purpose of trying to encourage you to heighten your sacramental life. Because in the luminous mystery you've got a lot of the sacraments, right? Baptism, wedding feast of Cana, institution of the Eucharist, called the conversion and proclamation, the call to conversion. You got right there. You got four of the sacraments. But I'd like to present this morning a little bit different. I'd like to present to you, give you a teaching on how to contemplate. So I'm going to give you some contemplative scenes and invite you with the contemplative scenes to try to enter into them, to really be part of these scenes. Initiation contemplation is such that it's called composition of place. You try to imagine that you're present there. See the persons, hear their words, and contemplate their actions, then colloquy. Those are steps of Ignatian contemplation, composition of place. Using your imagination, enter into the scene. Contemplate the persons, what they look like. Contemplate their words. What are the words? Contemplate their actions. Then Ignatius says, derive fruit. And have a colloquy. A single colloquy, a double, or a triple colloquy. So all of us have to be trained in contemplation because we all have an imagination. Either we use our imagination for good or for bad because we have an imagination. We're not born with perfect control of our imagination. Teresa of Avila calls it la loca de la casa. Okay? La loca de la casa. I mean, our imagination runs wild. One of the prayers in true devotion I've always liked is we pray to Mary that she will check our wandering imagination. I like that. Check our wandering imagination. The Blessed Mother, who is a perfect contemplative. Check means to, you know, to keep under control our wandering imagination. So I'd like to take one or two of these contemplations and with my tongue to paint word pictures in your mind, okay? I'm an artist. I paint word pictures, okay? So here's the first. Jesus is 30 years old. Saint Joseph has already passed away. God the Father has called Jesus to leave the house of Nazareth to start his public ministry. So you might imagine the last encounter between Jesus and Mary. Maybe the last cup of coffee together. Imagine it. What do you think it was like? You know, when friends and relatives get together, here's the best word, they reminisce. Know what that means? Recall the good old times, huh? Recall the good old times. Reminisce. I mean, this is not a dogmatic truth, but I'm almost certain that they were probably talking about the good old times with St. Joseph. Mary said, remember when you came back from the carpenter shop the first time that you were there with Papa? You came back, you were so happy. You were drenched with sweat. There was sawdust in your hair. You were tired. And Joseph was tired also. But both of you are really happy. Remember that, Jesus? This is Ignatian contemplation. But you're present there. You're listening, and you can also enter into that conversation. Obviously, you know, you've never been trained to do it, but it's a higher form of prayer. It's actually easier than meditation. It's easier. But unless someone trains you, yours truly, you're not going to learn it. But once you're trained to do this, your prayer life is going to blossom. Sunday we celebrate Teresa of Avila. She says, okay, vocal prayer, mental prayer, contemplative prayer is higher. Okay? But unless we're trained in it, we're not going to learn. There are too many distractions out there to pull us away from a contemplative life. Second scene. Now this is extra biblical, but obviously this happened. Jesus says farewell to his mother. Imagine that. That Jesus hugs his mother for the last time in his private life. And Mary does not cling to Jesus, even though she loves Jesus more than anyone else, because she recognizes Jesus belongs to God the Father. And he has a mission that he has to carry out. Third scene. Jesus says goodbye to his mother, and then he heads toward the Jordan River. Here's another scene. Okay, try to imagine. Mary's eyes are fixed on Jesus, and see this, her eyes well up with tears, and the tears start to trickle down her cheeks. Tears of sorrow, but tears of joy. Sorrow because Jesus is leaving. Joy because she's aware that this is the will of the Heavenly Father. Mary's eyes are fixed on Jesus. Imagine the scene. According to the mystics, Anna Catherine Emmerich, if you've ever read this, that Jesus, once he starts his trek away from the house, Jesus walks very quickly. You wouldn't be able to keep up with him. He wasn't lackadaisical or lazy or a slouch. But he walked very quickly. And that says a lot to me. Once you're aware of your mission, don't drag your feet. Carry it out. Don't procrastinate. What are you waiting for? You know it's God's will? Do it. He spent and the Fletcher did at you. Straight arrow. So imagine you're walking with Jesus. Lord, slow down. No, you'll walk faster. Slow down. No, you'll walk faster. Okay, I'll slow down a little bit, try to pick up the pace a little bit, okay? Is Jesus trying to increase your spiritual pace? Say yes, Father. Yes, he is in these exercises, right? He's trying to enhance your spiritual life. Are you keeping up with him? Hopefully you're trying. I hope you're trying. And then what happens is he arrives at the Jordan River. A lot of people there or no one's there? No one there? There's a lot of people there? Okay. Actually, why were there a lot of people? Because of the Jordan River? No, because of the holiness of the person. Yep. Holiness attracts. Jordan River, okay, there's a lot of water. Wet lakes. But the reason why it's so many is because he was a saint. And sanctity attracts. Magnetism. Magnet. Do you attract or repel? Are you attractive or repugnant? Hopefully you're attracting people. You're not pushing people away from God. You're bringing people to God. I hope. Isn't that the call of the King? You're doing the exercises. By now, you should really want to bring Christ to others. You just be sitting on your hands playing tic-tac-toe or crossing your arms. Huh? Let the priest do it. I've got enough work. You work too. Muévete, flaca. Yeah, move. Come on, let's go. Okay, next, if there's a line of people. There's a line of people, right? So what Jesus did was, hey, I'm Jesus Christ, let me go first. That's what he did, huh? I'm Jesus Christ. Don't even have to be baptized. Let me get in there, and then you guys. You know, just, he did that?
No.
Okay. Question. Are you patient when you wait online?
No.
Or when you're waiting in traffic, are you patient? You're the epitome of patience, right? Ever hear the story of there was a businessman that got up a little bit late for work. His wife forgot to prepare him breakfast. He heads off into traffic, and there's bumper-to-bumper traffic. And all of a sudden, he hears, bump, bump, bump. Bump, bump, bump. Bump, bump, bump. And he gets out of the car and tells the guy, if you do that again, I'm going to give you a knuckle sandwich. That's a New York expression, I'm going to punch you in the mouth. No? He said, well, your bumper sticker says, if you love Jesus, honk three times.
Right.
patient in traffic. See, all these scenes are very, very applicable to our lives. How easy to be impatient. Impatient with God. As I sang my Mass in the morning, we had this microwave of spirituality. We want it right now. Right now? Jeannie. We want God to be our glorified bellhop. Okay. We want God to be our Santa Claus right now. And God wants us to be patient with Him. With others and with ourselves, right? we're also impatient, no? Lord, Lord, I've been praying for 9 minutes. Come on, no? This is my novena, right? 9 minutes. Told the story in the Mass, it took 60 years for my grandfather to be converted, no, on his deathbed, but it took a long time. Yeah, 60 years, yeah. 60 years. Prayer and penance. And
it works.
At the very end, he was baptized on his deathbed, no, but it took a long time. Long time. St. Monica, right, prayed many years for the conversion of St. Augustine. So, if you pray well, you're patient in your prayer, that gives you patience in general the rest of your life. They said, for example, you're doing your holy hour, nothing seems to come, you're reading, you're kind of floundering, you're struggling, you've got temptations. You read it again, you're kind of struggling, you're asking for help. And the whole time you're struggling, that could have been the best holy hour in the whole program. Father, I never thought about that. Well, you heard it. There was a young man that wrote his diary for the grace that he received in his meditation at Yudu. You got to write out your vision, no? But he went through a struggle, a time where he was meditating, and he just wrote, after his meditation, he wrote the word nada. What that means? So the following day, well, he wrote nada. He wrote the nada for a long period, but he was faithful to his meditation. Faithful. The name of this young man was St. John of the Cross. Wow. Wow. Ever hear of him?
Yeah.
So, I mean, he was faithful, but when he was praying, not a lot of things came, but he was just... Spanish say, al pie del cañón? Faithful. Faithful. And immature people that don't persevere in the exercise... Well, I didn't get a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings in that one, therefore I'm not praying well. So I'm going to give it up. That's spiritual immaturity. Any of you ever work? I remember before being a priest, I had a lot of jobs. One, I worked at General Motors, no, on the assembly line there, and Framingham, Mass. We made about 43 cars an hour. It was just a summer job from the university. I had to be there at 6 o'clock in the morning. And made about 45 cars an hour. I mean, it was a very, very successful plant. You know? So if I showed up an hour late, there'd be 45 cars that did not have my work done. Know what they would have done? The inspector would have said, what's your name? Escoba. Broom. Ah, broom. See that broom there? Get on that broom. get in that room, you fly out of this company and never come back again. Huh? Wicked Witch of the West, huh? That's what they would have said. But I never arrived late because I wanted the money to pay my university. I was ambitious to be able to, I wanted to finish the university. So anyone who's ever worked in a successful company, that's the way it is. Maybe a rinky-dink company, maybe not, but a successful American company, you got to perform, huh? Got to perform. Should we be more disciplined with God? Hello?
Yeah.
So there's another scene. Jesus waiting patiently online. So hopefully you will start to do. In the traffic jam, huh? I pray an extra rosary, huh? So Jesus arrives. Here's another scene. Try to imagine the encounter between John the Baptist and Jesus. They're cousins. And John the Baptist is aware of the greatness of Jesus, that John the Baptist is the holiest man there in the world, aside from Jesus. Jesus said, of all men born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. That's a huge compliment. Jesus did not give compliments too often. Of all the compliments that Jesus gave, that was probably the greatest compliment he ever gave to anyone. Aside from, like, his mother. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and put into practice. Jesus was praising his blessed mother by saying that. So there's a battle of humility. John the Baptist says, I should be baptized by you. You come to me. What did Jesus say? Let it be so that we accomplish justice. And then Jesus descends. And here's another scene. You see Jesus descending into the Jordan River. You're present there. You're watching it. You're contemplating it. You hear the voice of God the Father. You see the heavens open. You see the dove descending. You see John the Baptist baptizing him. In other words, you're being absorbed by this biblical mystery. And by doing this, you're being sanctified. You're becoming more holy. Because the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more holy you become. Holiness depends upon union with Christ. Now, here's something that I hope will really enrich your prayer life. When you pray, who do you talk to? Okay, I'm really glad to hear these voices because it's exactly the point I wanted to illustrate. I didn't hear anyone here say the Holy Spirit or God the Father. I didn't hear anyone. And it's probably true. Probably most of you, you know, were here to pray. You talked to Jesus and Mary, but very few of you ever pray the Holy Spirit. I mean, I force you to pray at the beginning of the class, right? Right? But very few of you probably pray the Holy Spirit. And maybe very few of you pray to God the Father, too. And I think that there's some, yeah, I think you have to step back and ask why. Years ago, I was teaching confirmation to the boys, and they're about to be confirmed. You know, the bishop asked questions, and he asked the boys, okay, who's the Holy Spirit? Silence. Who is the Holy Spirit? Silence. Hey, boys, who's the Holy Spirit? The bishop might ask who. Who's the teacher of you guys? You're going to be pointing to me. I don't want to be in the bad light with the bishop. Who is the Holy Spirit? One boy raised his hand and said, the bird. In New York, we say the Boyd. There was a, you know, the story of the nun talking with a little boy in school, in elementary school. Little boy said, "Sister, look at the boy in the tree up there." Sister said, "Johnny, that's not a boy, that's a bird. But it certainly chirps like a boy." So maybe your relationship with the Holy Spirit is pretty weak. Maybe it's just a boy or a bird for you. How about your relationship with God the Father? About 6 months ago, I went to see a movie. I usually go about once every 6 months when a good one comes out. It's called Case for Christ. Any of you see it? It's worth seeing. Case for Christ. With this atheist who's trying to disprove Christ, ends up by believing. But there's a very good scene there where this woman psychologist says he has a father wound. What that means? A father wound. In other words, he has great difficulty because he never had a good rapport with his father. No one ever had a good rapport with his father? Hitler, Freud, and Marx, and Darwin. Ever hear those guys? Those are the ones that have influenced modern society, no? You've heard of Sigmund Freud, right? Modern psychology. Ever hear of Marx, no? Communism, no? Das Kapital, no? Darwin, evolution. You've heard of Hitler? No? All of these had a father wound, and look what happened. So one of the primary reasons it's difficult for us to connect with God the Father is because we maybe didn't have a good relationship with our earthly father. And just admit it. That might be painful for you, for us to hear this. But part of the purpose of these exercises, also we have to be healed. We're all wounded individuals. To be healed. One of the greatest theologians last century was a man named Henri Nouwen. Okay? The top five greatest theologians last century. Lubbock, Gadigal, Lagrange would be the great thinkers, theologians last year. And the essence of the teaching of this great thinker is this, that we're all wounded. We all have gaping wounds because of original sin and because of personal sin. And he says this, either we will end up by being wounded wounders or wounded healers. Yeah. Either we will be wounded wounders or wounded healers. You ever meet people that they're angry, they're bitter, they're sarcastic? You open up their mouth, it's like a river of poison just floods out of it. They're wounded people. They're wounded wounders. You know, the sharks, if they notice that they pick up another fish has a wound, they pick it up, the radar, and they go out to attack. Sharks. The devil is like a shark too, isn't he? So you might, you know, you might ask for the grace, and none of us have a perfect father. And we have some fathers here. You're not perfect either, right? But if you can try in these meditations to connect with God the Father, there's going to be opening in your spiritual life that you've never experienced before. So I'm working really hard and working with men, forming a men's group, because that's probably about the most neglected group in the church. You know? You present a talk, women come flooding in. A month ago I gave a retreat, helped to give a retreat in Dow. There were 700 women there. No? Gave a 45-minute talk, 10-minute break, another 45-minute. They were hanging on my words in Spanish. No? They were. No? Like that. I'm struggling for 3 years to get 100 men in a men's group. Grupo de San Jose, no? Fighting tooth and nail, no? But little by little. And let me just show you the influence of a power of a really good father. About 1930, many years ago, there was a little boy who lost his mother, lost his oldest brother, lost his baby sister, and it was just with the father, and they would be sharing the same bedroom together. And at night, the little boy was only 10 years old, 10 or 11 years old, he would wake up and he'd see his father at 3 o'clock in the morning, kneeling on the floor there in the moonlight. 3 o'clock in the morning, absorbed in prayer. And the father would take his son, he'd have meals with him, he'd talk or pray with him, he would take him to a soccer game. Son was he was a goalie. And when the son turned 19 or 20, his father died, so he lost his mother, his brother, his father. He lost his whole family. And he didn't know what to do with his life. He was thinking about becoming a professor in philosophy or a writer or getting married or being an actor. So this boy decided on vocation to the priesthood. And October 16th, 1978, this boy opened up the windows of the Vatican and he was John Paul II. Because of that influence of his father. He who became fatherless became the greatest father, maybe the history of the world, after Jesus, right? Everyone called him Holy Father. What? 28 years. Huh? And you know, I've got holy hair. Because 1986, that same man put his hands on my head.
Oh, wow.
I'm a walking relic. I was ordained by JP too. Many years ago. I guess still have a little bit less hair, but I got holy hair.
That's why you're that bonfire.
I said, even though my mother maybe put the zucchetto on my head, I do not have papal fever, no. So a way that you can maybe heal that, I've said in other talks, is have devotion to John Paul II. There you have a real man. He was handsome, guapo. He was. He was made Pope at 58. Very manly. He was an athlete. He would ski. He would swim. He was He was a first-class intellect. I mean, he was brilliant. So was Ratzinger, huh? Companion, no? He could speak languages like that. He could dialogue with anyone. He had a very deep devotion to Mary. Our Lady of Chantz Jehovah, Calgary, Our Lady of Calvary. And even know what his papal motto was? Totus tuum ego sum. You know where that comes from? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. St. Louis de Montfort. True devotion to Mary. Totus tuus ego sum is Latin for I am all yours. Taken from St. Louis de Montfort. So his papacy was consecration to Mary. It was my work. Trying to get many people consecrated to Mary. That's my second book. Buy my book. Don't just use it for a doorstop either, okay? I was actually her spiritual director many years ago. We were on St. Joseph's Radio together, and she went down to Catholic Answers. Great woman, yeah. Yeah, she'll often take a lot of my articles that I write for Catholic Exchange and go through them in Patrick Madrid, no? I really believe being a writer is, writing books is important. But I think my forte is writing 1,000-word essays. I think that's my forte. 1,000, from 1,000 to 2,000. 1,000 would be 3.5 pages. 2,000 would be 6 pages. So if you look on Catholic Exchange now, my article is posted, and it's at 25 things you should know about the Rosary. And almost off the bat, you got 2.2K, I mean 2,200 likes, you know, within 24 hours. People like that, no? And once it's out there forever. So I think we have to have more, you know, I'm not saying that I'm not the best writer in the world, but good writers that are able to really transmit the truth. I mean, my articles are translated into Spanish. The Spanish are not avid readers, but I'm trying to change that. As a whole, Spanish, they don't like to read that much, but we've got to change that. Right, Maria?
Yes.
We've got to change that. Huh? And reading is important, right? Reading is very important. That's right. I was his spiritual director too.
Oh, no.
The director of all three of these people. Yeah. Yeah, I was 20 years ago he came to me and dumped a girlfriend, become a priest. I'm not a bishop, so I can't do that.
Oh.
He came to me and I was his spiritual director and then I sent him to Steubenville. Where in Steubenville he was there, and he was actually there with my younger sister, my sister Mary, who's married with 8 kids now, with him. Then he was with the Oblates for about 7 years.
Who's
this? Mike Gately. He was with us for about 7 years. Then the discernment was he's not called to be an Oblate, but one of the Marians of the Immaculate Conception. So, I mean, we know him like the back of a... Very gifted, probably one of the most gifted young priests in the country. Pray for him that he'll continue to do so much good by his, especially his writings. He's writing a lot of books. But with respect to the consecration, his book is great. Colby's is great. St. Louis de Montfort is great. But mine is different in the sense that mine is consecration to the mystery of the Rosary, and this is unique. There's never been a book written like that before. And I think you consecrate through the mystery of the Rosary, which is biblical. honestly, I think that that's the best. Colby, St. Louis de Montfort, Mother Teresa, J.P. Tool, great. But these are saints, but you're meditating upon the Word of God, that's more powerful. So what I do, I give a really classical picture, the biblical verse, and then my commentary. And then after the Mystery of the Rosary and the Seven Sorrows of Mary, add that, the Seven Sorrows of Mary, then you choose a Marian feast day. So tomorrow I'm going up to Lupita in El Monte. We're concentrated about 300 people. Tuesday was with almost 400 people in St. Joseph in Hawthorne. So we're living in a type of world where we have to have missionaries. We have to have missionaries, people that preach the Word of God. And to arrive at Jesus through Mary. Mama Mary, right? Amen? Yeah, that's a shortcut. It's a shortcut. So there in the baptism of Christ, what is your relationship with God the Father? What is your relationship with God the Son? What is your relationship with God the Holy Spirit? So this is a great contemplation in which you can have a triple colloquy. Triple colloquy, you start by talking to Jesus. You talk with the Holy Spirit. You talk with God the Father. Jesus, you say, Solo Christ, sanctify me, that prayer of the Anima Christi. Holy Spirit, say a prayer maybe in your own words. If you have a prayer memorized by the Holy Spirit, say that prayer, or just a spontaneous prayer. Then you pray to God the Father, our Father who art in heaven. And in the baptism of our Lord, you can renew your own baptismal commitment. Amen? And by renewing your own baptismal commitment, you're renewing your desire to renounce Satan and all of his pomps, but also, as the Church teaches in Lumen Gentium chapter 5, the universal call to holiness. That all of you are called to become great saints. You might say, great sinners converted into great saints. Amen? It can happen if you want it. As Jesus said to St. Faustina, the greatest sinners in the world can become the greatest saints if we just trust in God. Could Judas Iscariot have been converted? Did you ever read the classic of Fulton Sheen, The World's First Love? It's his book on the Blessed Mother. Never read that?
No.
Didn't even know it existed, did you? I didn't think so. So that's why I said. Okay. There's a beautiful chapter there which says that Judas denied our Lord, betrayed our Lord. He didn't repent because he failed to look into the eyes of Mary. If he were to have looked in the eyes of Mary, he would have melted. See the film of Gibson? Do you see that?
Yes.
Peter runs into Mary. What does he do? He breaks down in tears. His conversion is started. So getting people to look into the eyes of Mary and you arrive at her Immaculate Heart is one of the best ways to arrive at conversion in the world. Amen?
Amen.
So I decided today just to take one of those mysteries. There's another four. And try to just develop that spiritually, mystically, practically. Hopefully this was helpful. So I've been speaking more than an hour just on one mystery of the Rosary. The baptism of the Lord. So you see, what I'm trying to say is if you go deep in your meditation, there's a lot there. It's a gold mine. Dig deep into the heart of Jesus and Mary. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. St. Ignatius, pray for us. God bless you. Have a good week.